Thank you, Don, and the team for leading us this morning. That was great worship, musical worship we had to enjoy this morning, time of lifting our voices to God, praising and adoring Him this morning. So just hope all you guys had a great Christmas, had a great time spending with your families. I know we did. And also good to be together as a church family where we normally have early and late service. Today we're joined together. And it's a good time to maybe greet each other in a minute when we have that opportunity and just spend some time in fellowship that way. If you're visiting here this morning, I just want to welcome you here. Just glad that you're here at Fellowship. Let you know that there is a connection card that is in the seat right in front of you. And it gives us an opportunity to hear from you, to connect with you. So we might be able to find out if you have any prayer requests, if you have some questions about the church here or about how to be involved in a ministry here. So we just invite you to do that. And so CF's taking a break this morning from John. He'll be teaching out of the 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. So we're going to read verses 11 and 12. 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12. To this end, also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray this morning. Father God, we just come to you today, just celebrating the fact that you came to this earth, that you lived a life, that you suffered and that you died, and that you were raised again. And Lord, we have life anew in that when we place our faith and trust in you. And so we're just grateful, Lord. We just honor you. We praise you this morning. We're thankful for your word. As CF comes to teach from your word, we just pray that your word will impact our lives, that we'll have a greater understanding of who you are. We'll have a better understanding of ourselves, and that you correct wrong in our life and you would encourage up right living that honors you and pleases you, and Lord, is also good for our lives. So we just thank you for this time of worship now as we begin to study your word. And we just thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Morning, everybody. Go ahead, grab a seat. We'll get started. As Craig said, I'd welcome everyone here. Glad to have you. If you have your Bibles, open them to the book of 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we're going to take a look at verses 11 and 12. This is a prayer that Paul has for the church at Thessalonica, a prayer of blessing. And so I'm going to read the passage and then we'll take a look at it. It says, therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and would fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, thanking you, Lord, this day in prayer. We're grateful to you for all your many blessings. Pray for this time of study as we look at your word, that your presence and power be sensed by all as the word is preached, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts and our minds. Direct us in our pathway, Father. Direct me as I teach and help me to rightly divide and explain your word clearly and accurately. And that, Father, your people would receive it with gladness. And we're grateful for this opportunity and pray all this in Christ's name, Lord. Amen. Paul begins this little section with the word therefore. Therefore is a conclusion is what it is. He has a conclusion. His conclusion in this little portion of scripture is a prayer for the people in Thessalonica. The conclusion is for all that he said, beginning really in verse 5, but it really goes back it goes back all the way to 3, but from 5, I'm going to read it. It says, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you. So he's given them a prayer in light of all that he has said in those previous verses. And what he's talking about is the judgment and tribulation is coming upon those that are causing problems for the people at the church of Thessalonica. One of the common things or themes in Scripture, and it is the promise of the new covenant, is that when you're rightly related to the Lord, you're going to suffer as a result of that. Suffering is a normal aspect of the Christian life as in the new covenant. It's repeated over and over. He told Timothy, he said, all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Persecution, trial, affliction is always going to be a part of the Christian life. Contrary to a lot of false teaching that says that if you walk with God, you won't have problems. You will have multitudes of problems because that's a promise of God, and the Word of God will stand over a false teacher any day. And so you need to understand that. And so he's encouraging them to not cave in, to not give in, to not quit. That's why he tells them up there in that 5th verse, he says, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. He says your suffering is a result of the kingdom of God, the fact that you're related to the kingdom of God. But he uses this phraseology here where he talks about being counted worthy, and then he repeats it again in verse 11. He says, therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of the calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. And so you see this reference to worthy, and the question comes up, are we worthy of all that God gives us? No, we're not worthy of anything that God gives us. We're worthy of only of death, according to Scripture. It's all that we're worthy of because we're sinners and we're separated from God. So what is he meaning in this 11th verse when it says that God would count you worthy of this calling? Well, to be counted worthy of the calling, as he says here, is to be reckoned worthy or to be recognized as worthy. In other words, to be recognized as fulfilling what God desired for you to do. Not caving into pressure, but living out the word is what he's talking. A lot of people see passages like this and think that we are worthy or that we do something to merit God's favor, or we've done something in our life to bring the blessings of God upon us. You don't bring the blessings of God upon yourself. The blessings of God are by grace, okay? They're not built upon our works. That's another misconception that we can bring God's blessing upon our life. God's blessing is bestowed upon our life by God's grace and according to the good pleasure of his will. God is not manipulated or maneuvered or anything by mankind. We are blessed when we are obedient, and we're blessed because we produce the fruit of the Spirit in our life. And when I say we produce the fruit of the Spirit, in actuality, it's the Spirit producing himself through us is what it is. The fruit of the Spirit is produced in our life. And so Paul says, therefore, we pray. The word there for pray means to stand before another and to speak just what you think it would mean. It means to utter speech to one that you were before. And he says, always for you, believers in Thessalonica, that our God would count you worthy of this calling. To be reckoned worthy or to be acknowledged as worthy of the calling, it means to live up to the calling that God has put on our life. So the question, it begs the question, what is the calling that God has put upon our life? Well, the calling that he has put upon our life is that we glorify God in and through our life and all that we do with God. We bring him honor in the way we live. When we're put under pressure, when we're put under difficulties, and we respond to that in a fleshly manner, or we respond to it, say, with unforgiveness or bitterness or anger or resentment or a pity party, wondering, what did I do to deserve that? Always keep in mind, you and I both deserve death. We don't deserve anything good from God, because every day we have to confess sin before God because we are so unworthy. But what God does is he makes us righteous through the shed blood of Christ. He grants us imputed righteousness, puts it to our account. He gives us his Holy Spirit so that his Holy Spirit will produce fruit through our life. And when we rightly line up with the Word of God, and we submit fully to the Word of God, then the Holy Spirit can produce that fruit through our life. And when that fruit is produced through our life, God is honored by it. Well, what fruit is produced in our life? Go to the book of Galatians chapter 5, and you see the fruit of the Spirit is mentioned there. Notice it's singular in verse 22. It says the fruit of the Spirit, but it's seen in many different facets. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. The true mark of spirituality in a person's life is reflected in character. It's reflected in the fruit that is revealed in that person's life. Much of modern Christianity today wants to identify spirituality as gifts or signs, wonders, all this kind of stuff. And that man is spiritual right there. Look at him. Look how spiritual he is. And that's not what the Bible speaks of. The purpose of gifts is to minister to people, okay? Fruit of the Spirit is what is revealed when a person is controlled by the Spirit of God. You will see qualities like kindness and goodness and faithfulness, long-suffering, a person that is at peace, not racked with anxiety or not racked with anger or discord, but a person that is at peace with all that is around them. Love and joy, all these elements come out in the life of a person that is truly spiritual. And that's what Paul was praying for. Look at the book of Ephesians and look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, very familiar passage. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship. Who is his workmanship? Believers are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And what does that mean, created in Christ Jesus? It speaks to our position in Christ, that when you come to faith in Christ and you're justified, when I came to faith in Christ and was justified, I was placed in Christ. I am a new creation in him. That is my position. That is static. That is eternal. That is related strictly to my justification. But from that comes my sanctification, and my sanctification is my condition. My condition is, do I live out my life as an ambassador of Christ? Do I live out my life here on earth as a representative of the Lord when difficulty comes? It's easy to do that when things are going smooth and good, but when hardship, heartache, disappointment comes, do I continue to pursue God? Or is my relationship with God strictly utilitarian? Meaning, I'm happy, I'm content, I'm at peace when things are going my way, and I call on God when I need something. Mm-mm. We're to be living for God daily, consistently. It's a good passage going into the new year. So look at verse 10 again. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. See, God wants the good works flowing from our life, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Opportunity is there. Now, people think of opportunity to serve God as being sharing the gospel, teaching Sunday school, being a greeter perhaps at church, serving as a deacon, being a pastor, something of that sort. They think that's what true service is. No, true service to God is reflecting the fruit of the Spirit through your life as you yield to the Spirit in your life. To demonstrate to others the reality of a relationship with God and what it brings forth in a person's life. When difficulties and hardships pour into your life, are you able to maintain clear thinking? Are you able to maintain a clear walk? Are you able to maintain a steadfast pathway? Or do you spin off? Do you train wreck, crash, whatever terminology you want to use? Steadfast endurance through adversity is a good mark of spiritual maturity. It's because you're not reacting in an emotional way. So he said, these works we were created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then there's a passage in Philippians, if you want to look over at Philippians chapter 2. Just go to the right. And this is one of those very misunderstood passages of Scripture. Philippians 2:12. He says, therefore, my beloved, so you know he's addressing believers. Matter of fact, you know that because the whole Bible is written to believers, not written to unbelievers. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does it mean to work out your salvation? Well, salvation there is speaking of your sanctification. It's not speaking of salvation from the penalty of your sin, which is justification. It's salvation, which is salvation from the power of sin in a person's life. To work out your salvation means to bring out the reality of your salvation as you face life. Work out, meaning it's already in you. You have the salvation of God. Your justification is in the past tense, but everyone tends to focus on that. When people see that passage, it says, see, you're not saved unless you work out your salvation, unless you prove that you're saved. You don't prove that you're saved by what you do. You prove that you're saved because you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the basis for it. You're not always going to produce fruit in your life. Hence, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's why there's 600 imperatives in the New Testament to instruct us on how to live, because it doesn't come automatic. But to work out your salvation means to bring out the reality of what you possess. It's to make your condition match up to your position. Your position is in Christ. Your condition is to live out and reflect that condition. And he says in verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. See, that is the work of the Holy Spirit in and through a person's life. So go back to our passage in 2 Thessalonians. So he says, therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. There's a lot in that passage of scripture there. To fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in a person's life. For God to make himself clearly seen in and through a believer's life is what the production of the Spirit of God looks like in a person. It's how do you live when faced with struggles? How do you live when faced with adversity? Review your own life. Check your life to see where you are as far as doing that. And then it says, and the work of faith with power. The power there is the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not your power or my power, but the work of faith is the work of faith coming through our life. When we truly believe God, to be filled with the Spirit means we're faced with adversity, but we know and believe that God is good and gracious and he's working in our life. He has an eternal purpose, that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus under good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in it. Anything that comes into our life is a part of the plan of God or is known by God because God either directly causes it or allows it. There are no circumstances in life. There are no surprises in life from the Godward perspective. From your perspective, my perspective, there's plenty of surprises. There's plenty of things that can shock us and startle us in life. And life is full of uncertainty. And we live in a day and time that is full of a lot of uncertainty. And a lot of people put their hope and their faith and their security in their job, or they put it in their government, for example, or they put it in material things, possessions, bank accounts, all this kind of stuff. That stuff can be wiped out clean in a matter of seconds. And when it happens, it's going to reveal where your hope and your trust truly is. All those things that I mentioned are details of life. They're not to be the focus of life. They're to be the details of life. And so Paul's telling these people, live out your faith, walk in faith, live in such a manner that you bring glory and honor to God. Build your life and your hope upon him. And then we come to a purpose clause in verse 12. He says that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. The purpose of living out your faith, the purpose of being reckoned worthy of this calling, is so that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. Now, we hear this phrase all the time in Christian circles, that God is glorified. Or as it says here, that God may be glorified in you. But you got to stop and ask yourself the question, what does it mean for God to be glorified? Well, a very simple way of looking at it is that his name is honored, or his name is respected. Now, his name is not Jesus. That's not what that means here. His name is not God. His name is not Yahweh. His name reflects more so upon the character and nature of God. That a lot of people evaluate the reality of God by looking at the life of a believer, okay? And to see what difference it makes. And when our life reflects what the scripture says, then God is glorified, or he is honored by that. It demonstrates the power of God working in and through us, that God may be glorified. Look at that, in you. So it's directly reflected into the character that you produce in your life by the Holy Spirit. When that is produced in your life, God is glorified, or God is honored by that. He is honored by our obedience. He's respected by our obedience. And it says that he'll be glorified in you and you in him. Now, that's a unique phrase too. It speaks of our relationship with God, that God is in me and I am in him, that we have a relationship. It is not just something standing back where God gives me salvation. I'm actually in God and God is in me. I mean, who do you think the Holy Spirit is? The Holy Spirit is God in you, is who he is. And it is God working out through our life. And so Paul says that he wants the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The grace of our God means his unmerited favor that is poured out upon our life. Because none of us are worthy of that, but God gives us his grace. And that's one of the most difficult things for people to understand in Christianity, is that Christianity is a work of grace. Anything God does in our life is not done because of what we do. It's done because of who he is. And God gives us what we don't deserve. For example, we don't deserve to be justified. You and I don't deserve to go and spend eternity with God. We don't deserve any of that. We're no different than any other person out there, other than the fact that the grace of God has come upon our life. And because the grace of God has come upon our life, we have the blessings of God in our life because we're related to him. We're blessed by him. And according to scripture, you're blessed when you suffer for the Lord. Now, that's difficult for some people to understand, but Paul was very concerned that he'd be counted worthy of the sufferings of Christ, that God would bless him to such an extent that he could do that. And people just don't view the Christian life in that way. They view the Christian life in a separate, abstract way, that the Christian life is, I'm full of goodness, everything's going my way, I've got all these material blessings. One of the phrases that's used in prison a lot is, I'll ask guys, how you doing today? He said, I'm blessed, boss. And I said, how are you blessed? He said, God's doing a work in my life. I said, no, you're blessed because you're related to God. You're blessed, not because good things are happening in your life, but because you're related to him. You're blessed in that sense, that you're in relationship with the eternal God. There is no greater blessing in life than to be rightly related to God through faith in Christ. Look at Colossians 1. I want to look at one passage there before we close. Colossians chapter 1, and I want to go ahead and look at verse 24. Paul says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Paul's suffering for the people at Colossae. He's in prison when he writes this letter to the church at Colossae. What is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. What is that mystery? That mystery is the church, that God would call people out unto himself. Not just Jews, but Jews and Gentiles, both. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, the hope of glory does not mean that you are hoping or wishing for something to happen. We just got past Christmas, and a lot of people were hoping to get certain gifts. People were hoping their team would win a game, for example. We're hoping. That's not what hope means in Scripture. The hope of glory means the certainty of glory, the guarantee of glory, the reality of the glory of God. And when it says Christ in you, the hope of glory, it means Christ in you is the guarantee of glory that is yet to come. What is that glory going to be? We're going to receive a glorified body. God is not going to leave us in this fleshly body. He's going to give us a new body. And that's the third phase of salvation. We're sanctified at the cross. God is doing progressive sanctification in our life. And he will ultimately do ultimate sanctification when he gives us a glorified body. So the certainty of that is Christ in you. Christ being in your life is a certainty of something that is yet future to come to you. And that's where confidence comes from. And what is the point in having that? Well, the point in having that is that when adversity does come, you understand fully that God is working in my life. God is going to bring to fruition his will and his purpose. And I don't understand his will and I don't understand his purpose, but I'm going to stay faithful to him. We think that God has failed, or we think that we have failed. God's purposes and plans will go forward and they will be completed. And we can do that with a joyful attitude, or we can do that with a sour attitude, but God's plan's going to go on. And the bad thing about it is if you spin off or twist off in difficulties, once it's all over, then you look back at that and say, man, I really blew it in that. And that's what adversity does. Adversity lets us know where we are with God. Doesn't let us know where we are as far as our relationship with God. Our relationship with God is built upon faith in Christ. To let us know where we are in our walk with God is when adversity and difficulty comes, are we able to steadfastly follow the Lord, or do we revert back to our own self and our old flesh? We just excuse everything that we do and say, I have a right to be mad. I have a right to do this. You don't realize what I've been through. You've never been through this. All these excuses that are thrown out there, they're worthless in the plan of God. Paul wrote this letter to the church at Colossae while he was in prison. He was suffering in prison. And it wasn't because he robbed a bank. It wasn't because Paul had done something like that. It was because Paul was preaching the gospel. He was doing what God called him to do, to preach the gospel. And in doing that, God had him placed in prison and he suffered. He was beaten. He was abused while he was in prison. He was talked down to. Everything you can imagine. Go read over in 2 Corinthians and he tells you all that he went through because of his walk with God. And God promised Paul that beforehand. Look over at Acts just a second. I'm going to show you a passage there. In Acts chapter 9, after Paul was converted, God sent Ananias to him. So pick up in Acts 9:13. It's kind of a humorous story in a way. Back up verse 10. I'm going to read this whole thing. I got time. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus. Now remember, Paul's headed to Damascus with letters to kill people. He was going to come into a church, kick the doors in, and they were going to drag people out in the street and chop their heads off. That's what they were going to do. And you can't even imagine what that must have been like to see Paul and his big entourage arriving outside. You can imagine a panic in those churches when they ran in there and said, the apostle, or not, he wasn't no apostle then, be the Pharisee Paul is coming with his entourage. We're doomed. And they would surround a church. Very similar to what's happening in countries around the world now. In Nigeria, for example, we're going in churches, dragging Christians out and slaughtering them. Just 2 weeks ago, they killed 120 in one church. You can imagine how horrible that would be. So it says, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord came in a vision. Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. So the Lord said to him, arise, go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Ananias doesn't pack his trash and go. Look what he said. He says, Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, oh, Ananias is scared. He doesn't want to go. And so God speaks to him again. He said, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. And look at this verse. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. He told Paul ahead of time, Paul, you're going to suffer. God tells us ahead of time, folks, we're going to suffer. Don't be surprised when suffering comes. Don't be surprised when hardship comes. Understand, it is God working in and through you to bring about the good pleasure of His will. It is God showing you and me where we are on our walk with Him. And adversity will do that for us. But see, the thing about adversity is that if you walk with the Lord, you can still have joy through adversity. You can have contentment. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness. All these traits will be there because the external circumstances may change, but God doesn't change. And God's power doesn't leave us. And so Paul was told beforehand all that he would suffer, all that would come into his life. And so he prays for these people in Thessalonica. He tells them, I pray that when your hardship comes, you would stay steadfast in your walk, that God would look at you and count you worthy of this calling. In other words, his calling is high and lofty, but when you face with adversity, do you rise to that occasion? Do you reckon to be as worthy as God desires for you and me to be worthy? That's what he's saying. And the work of faith with power, why? That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the true mark and sign of spirituality in our life is when we reflect the glory of God in and through our life. And that is best reflected when hardship comes, when difficulties come. You may be going through a difficult time right now, and you think God has left you or forsaken you or forgot about you. That's not the case. God's working in your life. That's how you know God's working in your life. He's allowing difficulty to come to strengthen your faith in Him, that you would look to Him. So I challenge you and encourage you, look to Him. Look to Him, not just today, but for this year that's coming. Look to Him and understand that whatever comes our way, God has a purpose for it, and we can pass through it, and we be successful in it because of the power that works in and through us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You, Lord, for Your grace in our life. We thank You, Lord, for all the many blessings that You've given us. We thank You, Lord, that in spite of what life may bring, You are constant and sure. Your scripture says You will never leave us nor forsake us, that we can look to You, that we can call upon You. And so, Father, when adversity comes, let us remember that. Let us call upon You and look to You in life and trust You in all that we do. Father, I pray if there's one here today has never trusted in You or put their faith in You, that they would do so today, that they would understand that You laid down Your life for them. And that they will be in Your presence, not because of their good works or their hopeful desires, but because they've trusted in the only sacrifice for their sin. And that is the resurrected Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Father, that is our prayer today. And we pray this of You in Christ's name. Amen.